So why don't you take your Bible and go to, Ephesians chapter 6. Wanted to share with you something a little different today. The title of the teaching is Secular versus Spiritual. You know, God's Word teaches us, it gives us the truth. And Genesis, the beginning of the Bible, it's a book that gives us it gives us the purpose of man, the foundation of creation, a glimpse into the science. It gives us what human nature after the fall is all about. It teaches us about nature and its structures, about human relationships, about family structures. It teaches us about society. All these things you can find in the book of Genesis. And by the time you get to Ephesians here in chapter 6, verse 10, God Almighty encourages us after we learn the great revelation that's in Ephesians. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." That's the one that we are to be strong in. And then it says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." It's a spiritual battle that we live in. I mean, every aspect of our life and everything that surrounds us that's the nature of what we are in. God teaches us that we are in a spiritual battle. The secular world has no clue to this, but that does not make it not true. Just because the majority of society and the world that we live in doesn't understand spiritual matters, you and I do. And that's quite a gift. God made known what these spiritual matters are, the wiles of the devil. Our battle is not against these kinds of principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world. But God has always told us exactly the nature of all these things. He's given us the battle. He's shown us what it's about. He shows us really great truths. Even in the Old Testament, which we're going to go to here in Genesis, in the Old Testament, God doesn't really make known the spiritual battle as he does in the New. But he tells his people what they should do and how they should live. And he shows us by example in the scripture. Go to Genesis chapter 10. He shows us what's going on. And I think we can understand it more now than you really could when you read it back then. After the flood, which was quite a disaster, and disaster beyond all other disasters, you have eight people left, and then you have their families, and God gives you the genealogy of all these families, and actually some of them where they went, and so forth. And of the children of Ham, it says in chapter 10, verse 6, "And the sons of Ham, Cush, and these others." And then it says in verse 8, "And Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth. And he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calan and the land of Shinar. And out of the land went forth Asshur, and he built Nineveh and the cities of Rehoboth and Calan. Now, God stops in the middle of this one begat that one, and this one begat that one, talking about all the kids. And he focuses in on this individual, Nimrod, and this family, and the cities that were built. And you wonder why sometimes. So in the Hebrew, what you get when you study Hebrew, all names are very significant. Every name for God, for people, has a meaning. It's a very significant part of studying Scripture. It's not like, you know, Johnny and, you know, like Michael. Michael, I named my son Mike, Mighty of God. I named Christine for Christ in. Those were the thoughts that I had when I named my children. And Nimrod means get down. So I want you to keep that thought here. It means get down. And then Nimrod builds these cities, right, with these others. And it says he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Now, everybody hunted, right? Was he the guy who got the trophy buck? Or does it have another meaning? That's what you have to ask yourself. He was a mighty hunter. And then later on here, we go back, go to chapter 11. And it says in verse 1, it says, and the whole earth was of one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. Isn't that where Nimrod built all those cities and places? They journeyed from the east and they found in the plain of the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make bricks and burn them throughly. And they had bricks of stone and slime, and they of mortar. And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name there, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord was interested, and it says, and Yahweh came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men built. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they began to do. Now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound the language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. And the name of it is called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from hence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Remember in Genesis chapter 1, I think, it's chapter 2, God gave man command, fill the earth, you know, fill the whole earth and subdue it. God scatters them again. He wants them to fill the whole earth. These guys want it all stay in one place. So that tells you the difference between secular thinking, let's build these cities, let's all stay together, and what God wanted. God designed men and women, and then kids came along, and they were families. There were family units at the beginning. And the family was the most important part of what was going on. it was the family structure. The man would be really the spiritual head of the house. In a good family, we read in the scriptures, he's the spiritual head of the house. And then the children are obedient, they prosper, they get blessed, they grow up, they break off, they start their own families, their own tribes, and it's a community, okay? You get different communities, but it was supposed to spread out. And then in those communities, so that you would have people helped one another. You know, people just helped one another, and they stayed out of each other's business if they did it right. You know, and they cared, and you see most of them prosper. And God is at the center, or at least this is what it's supposed to be. God is at the center. Now, that got all corrupted before the flood, all right? They went the other way. They had all of that, but then they abused and misused everything that God gave, and God destroyed. And the cities and all the rest. And there was just 8 left. So we're starting again. So this is chapter 10 and 11. These are the families of Noah. And a problem is coming up again. You have the man who is named Nimrod. He becomes a mighty hunter. It's not animals. He is hunting power. And he is hunting men. And by the way, this word hunter in the Old Testament is only used twice in the Bible. Talking about Nimrod. Hunted. Actually, it's in Micah we read that the people would hunt each other. In chapter 7. Not the same word, but again, the same aspect. People are out there, the evil ones are out there doing things, and they're hunting, looking for opportunity to abuse, to rip people off, so forth. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but I just wanted you to see the connection here. What you have here in chapter 10 and 11 is the start of a secular society. It says in chapter 10, chapter 11, go back there. They were all of one speech in verse 1. And then it says in 2, it says, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east. They live in the east. Shinar is actually, I think, north from where they are. They're not journeying physically on a compass. They're going away from the culture, the Eastern culture that they have been brought up in. They're changing where they're going, one rabbi said. I get that from a rabbi. So they're heading away from the things in which God has and Noah and their whole family has been going. And now, instead of being community-oriented, where the heads of each family and everybody is sort of related and cares for one another, now you have one man hunting men, and he's got this brilliant idea. And we're going to make bricks. And you got to take everybody out of the jobs that they usually have. And now you have to have this one big orchestrated, you know, corporate effort to do this. And what do they want to do? They want to get to heaven. They want to get up there. If God's up there, we want to get up there. I don't know if that was in their head or not, but that's basically, you get the sense. In verse 4, it says, and they go and let us build us a city, a tower whose top may reach into the heavens, and let us make us a name. In other words, all about them, all about their power, all about their reputation. It kind of reminds you of the world we live in today. I'm going to make me a name. I'm going to do something so fabulous that even heaven's going to have to recognize it. And obviously God did. And it was a threat, wasn't it? It was a spiritual threat to what God wanted. So God came down, looked, saw what was going on, and he did something about it. His judgment was, I'm going to confound the language so they can't understand each other. They cannot work together the way they're thinking. Because what's going to happen? Another disaster. So here you got secular society. And what does it come down to? Nimrod, and he's mentioned a number of times through the scriptures. You look him up sometimes, real interesting. Nimrod is the inventor of secular government. And what does secular government do? You get down. I'm ruling over you. You're going to do the thing, not the things that you would normally do. You're going to make projects. And we're going to build us a tower. And by the way, bricks are mentioned here for the first time in the Bible. It says in Jeremiah, God hates bricks. You want to know why? He won't allow altars to be made out of bricks. All the patriarchs made their altars out of stone. Stones are what God made. Bricks are the works of men's hands. Stones are interesting. They're each individual. You know, God's into diversity. He likes to make things pretty. He could have made the whole world gray, black and white, right? Well, no, he gives us beautiful sunsets, fish. They all have different, unique, wonderful. I mean, they're gorgeous. Flowers, everything. Even deserts look pretty. You know, they do. They have their own strange beauty. What God does is unique. Every one of God's children is unique. God works within them to willing to do of his good pleasure. I want you to understand that you as a believer are a child of God. You are not a drone. So anyhow, to get back to my point, secular government, the big picture, there's one guy, he wants the power, he is the one who is hunting men. He's got a purpose. And somehow people rally around these people. It's going to be a great, we can get to heaven. Let's do it. And the fools do it. Talk about sheep. I'll give you bread and water. You just build the walls. Anyhow, that's part of what I saw in those records. But that's the first. And then right after this, chapter 11 of Genesis, you get God's answer to how it should be. And it starts with a man named Abraham. Abraham, the father of faith. Abraham, a man who believed God, who walked with God, who obeyed God as an individual, who God blessed, and just the greatest thing ever, right? And he gives us the pattern. He gives us the pattern of family, how he loved his wife, how he took care of his business, but he was always pursuing the Lord and what the Lord would have him to do. And, I mean, we learn a ton as believers on the spiritual side of how to do it right, looking at the example of Abraham. The trust, everything else. So you have the contrast. You got the flood. You got all the generations. God tells you where they all, who's after who. And I'm sure that there is great significance to this. I haven't bothered to go through those things, every one of them. But Nimrod stands out. And the reason he stands out is because all of a sudden God stops going, this one begat that one, and this one begat that one. And he stops cold. And he says, and Cush had Nimrod. And Nimrod became a mighty man before, so that he was famous. And then the next chapter, and he moved to Cush. He moved to the land of Shinar. And then the next chapter, it tells us the trouble that's going to start in Shinar. And what are they doing? The Tower of Babel. And they're not spreading out like God wanted all over the earth. They're all hanging in. And secular government's taking over. And they're moving away from the things that they know to be true. Away from the customs of the East. I don't have a better term for it. But Eastern thinking. Go to 1 Samuel, chapter 8. In 1 Samuel, chapter 8, you have Samuel, which is the last judge of Israel. He's also known as the prophet, great prophet. I love the books of Samuel. But, you know, Israel is a mess. They're worshiping other gods in the book. They're worshiping other gods. The high priest, Samuel's a child. He's in the care of Eli. And Eli is a corrupt man. His children are corrupt. In fact, Eli's house is judged. And he dies. His children die. The people of Israel go into bondage with the Philistines. Thousands of them die. They decide, oh, we lost the battle, so we need to go get the Ark of the Covenant from here. I get hiccups. We need to go get the Ark of the Covenant so that the Lord will be with us. Now, they don't believe. They haven't walked with God. They're walking with all kinds of gods. But the Ark of the Covenant is a good relic. And it's got to have power. That's their thinking. So they drag it over. And they lose the battle. Thousands of them die. Everybody, it says, runs to their own house. And the Ark of the Covenant is taken captive by the Philistines. Philistines think, oh, this is the greatest thing of all. We got a really good relic. Spirit, you know, the God of Israel. They put it in the house of their god, Dagon, and they park it in there. And old Dagon is there, and the Ark of the Covenant is there. And the next morning they go in, and Dagon is face down on the floor in front of the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, God ain't putting up with none of this. So even if his people are out the long, God is not putting up. I ain't hanging out with no god Dagon. You got to read it. It's so they put Dagon back up. They don't know what happened to Dagon. They put him back up, right? So the next morning comes, Dagon's back down on his face again. This time his head's chopped off and his palms of his hands are chopped off. And nobody goes back into Dagon's temple anymore. And then God puts... This is just all before this record here. And then God, because they have taken and disrespected him with the Ark of the Covenant, God gives them all boils all over their body, especially on their private parts. And he infects all the people. And they don't know what to do. How are we going to get rid of this Ark of the Covenant and this curse that's on us? So they go to their witch doctors and their the people who go, you know, their priests, and they say, well, what you got to do is give this god a peace offering. And they give him a peace offering. They, you know, you read the book yourself. They give him the peace offering, and they send the Ark out on a new cart. Put it on a cart, give two oxen that have never been used before, send it away, and God will send it wherever he wants it to go. That's their reasoning. And they follow it. They want to know where it goes after. We don't want it to fall in a ditch, because we could end up even worse. We just want to know that he accepts our offering and that this thing is out of town. And it parks. God parks the thing over by the believers over there. And it doesn't all go well for them either, because they still do not worship the one true God. I don't know what it is about the people of the Lord. You know, but it's that same secular versus spiritual. And then they get to, okay, we'll listen to you, Samuel, and we will serve the Lord. And they do that for a while. Then Samuel gets old. Chapter 8. Samuel's getting old. And his sons really kind of stink. They ain't no good either. And it comes to pass, chapter 8, verse 1. When Samuel was old, that he made his sons to judge over Israel. Now the name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second, Obiah, I guess. And they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, after money, and took bribes and perverted judgment. So here we go again, right? You got Samuel's kids are going to go down the tube just like so many others. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways now. Make us a king to judge us like all the nations. We want to be like everybody else. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me. They've rejected God, that I should reign over them. See, who reigned over Abraham? God. Abraham wanted God to reign over him. The believers want God to reign over them. But the secular thinkers, they want somebody else to take care of me. Let somebody else think up the projects we ought to do. Let somebody else run our show. Let somebody else feed us. Make sure that whatever is needs, you know, just secular. Somebody else ought to do it. So they go on. Hearken unto the voice. Verse 8. According to all the works which I have done since the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now, therefore, hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. you know, I want you to do this. I want you to protest solemnly. I want you to do what they say. But I want you to give them the indication that this ain't right. Protest solemnly. But do it. And show them what a man is going to be like if he reigns over you. Verse 10, and Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots, and he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over 50, and will set them to ear his ground, to plow his ground, and to reap his harvest, and to make his instruments of war and instruments of chariots. He's gonna make all these things happen. We're gonna build cities again. We're gonna build armies. We're gonna have construction projects. Verse 13, and he will take your daughters to be confectionaries, and to be cooks, and to be bakers, and he will take your fields and your vineyards. So it's just gonna take the best, and your olivar, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. He's gonna take your stuff and give it to somebody else, because he likes them better. And he will take the tenth of your seed and your vineyard and give it to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodly young men and your asses and put them to his work. And he will take a tenth of your sheep, and you shall be his servant. You're going to be his slave. Isn't that the way it is? This is what they want. God shows them what it's going to be like. He tells them the truth up front. I mean, here it is. You ain't paying taxes to nobody. You're taking care of your own house. You're fixing your own roof. You're plowing your own field. If it's good, you've made it good, and you get the fruit of it. No more. No more. We work, right? I mean, you know, we live in a secular society. They take 50% of everything I make. Not 10. It'll take a tenth of your sheep, verse 17, and you shall be his servants, and you shall cry out in that day. Boy, I hate my taxes. Because of your king, which you shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. I'm done. You wanted this? You got it, baby. You got exactly what you asked for. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battle. Did anybody know that the king doesn't go and fight? He's in the back. He just tells you to go fight. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of Yahweh. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go every one to your own house, to your own city. Go home. And God gives them the best man available for the job in all of Israel, Saul. Says there wasn't a goodlier man to have. He was head and shoulders above all the people. He was meek when he started out. He had the Spirit of the Lord. He prophesied amongst the prophets. God gave him every advantage, everything that he would need to do the job right. And yet he became corrupt. He became prideful, corrupt, and eventually started to go after familiar spirits, hatred, and he got possessed. It didn't go well for Israel. And then God picks David, and David's got to hide from this guy for 20 years. Hide in caves, because he wants to kill him. Yeah, that was a good bargain. Secular versus spiritual. You see the truths that are in the scriptures? Let's look at the kingdoms. Now you saw Israel. Israel stayed with kings for a long time. But what about the future? Okay? What about the future? Let's go to Daniel. What's God going to do with all these secular kingdoms? Daniel. We're just looking at the big picture here. Go to Daniel chapter 2. God takes a Gentile king named Nebuchadnezzar. And he gives this man everything, the big picture of what's going to happen to all the kingdoms of the world. This is like remarkable. God gives Nebuchadnezzar the future history of all the Gentile kingdoms of the world in one dream. Remember, he freaked out. If you can't tell me the dream, I'm going to kill everybody. Because he is uptight, right? He don't know what's going on. So let's just look at this here. In chapter 2, we'll start reading in verse 36. This is Daniel interpreting the dream. And this is the dream. And we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Daniel 2, 36 and 37 now. And thou, O king, art a king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the fields and the fowls of the air, hath he given into thy hand, and hath he made thee ruler over them all. Thou art his head of gold. You're the head of gold. After thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdues all things as iron, and breaks all these things, shall it break in pieces and bruise. Whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, and the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mix with miry clay. And as for the toes and the feet, which are part iron and part clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings, all these kings, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It's not going to be passed down to your heir and to the next guy and to the next guy. It's not going to be left. This kingdom's not going to be left to other people. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces, the iron and the brass and the clay and the silver and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain and the interpretation is sure. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. And the king answered Daniel and said, of a truth, it is that your God is a God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. And this is how Daniel got the top job. And then Daniel said, let Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego work with me. And they got the top job over Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar was the greatest king. God said in the vision, there's none going to be better than you. Bigger, more powerful. Guess where that was too? Babylon. Guess where the Tower of Babel was built. This is like Jerusalem is the spiritual capital. Babylon is the secular capital. That's just my take. Just think of it like that. It's talked about in the book of Revelation too. God's kingdom. There is a spiritual war, right? You have all these kingdoms, and with all these kingdoms come these men who rule over. And, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, God said to Nebuchadnezzar, I'm the one that's given you this power and everything else. I'm talking to you right now. And he knew it. And he still turned against God. He still wouldn't humble himself, if you read. He still wouldn't take care of the poor. And with all this, you still won't do what's right. So God made him crazy. He took the kingdom away from him for a period of time. He went out and dwelt in the woods. His hair grew together like eagle's feathers, I think it says. He lost his mind. And then one day his mind came back to him. Wow, I'm king. He got cleaned up and he gave glory and honor to God. You can read these records, and we have read them, I'm sure, but you can read these things. Go to chapter 7. God has given Daniel great visions. But a lot of this book is not understood. I know that there are a lot of people who guess about everything about the book, when this is going to happen, when the Lord's coming back, when the kingdom's going to get set up, everything else. It says very clearly at the end of the book, this thing is hid. It's locked up until the time comes. You're not going to really understand everything about it. There's a lot you can't understand. But you're not going to understand every little detail. When's this going to happen? That's what everybody wants to know, right? When's it going to happen? The angel says to Daniel, no, sorry. It's locked up until the time of the end. You know, so, chill. Here's the big picture. We just read in a few verses the entire future history of all Gentile kingdoms. And, you know, he names some of them, like the Greeks and the Persians. Right? The Persian Empire, the Greeks. I mean, they ran the world for a long time. But when it gets down to past these kinds of things, you know, I don't know. You know, like the Grecian Empire, I don't know exactly the dates. I wasn't that good at history, secular history. But I have a feeling that it's the Babylonian Empire was way before. When Daniel's talking about this and then says the Greeks are going to be one of the big empires, I think you got hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before that happens. God's given you future history, but they're all going to come to nothing because God's kingdom is coming. And that kingdom is going to be made without hands. And it is going to crush to powder all the others. And it's not going to be passed on from generation to generation. Because there's going to be one king. And he's going to rule. In chapter 7, verse 13, it says, "And I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." This coming, our Lord is coming. Right now he sits at the right hand of the throne of God, the Ancient of Days. And there'll come a time where he comes. And we're looking forward to this. I'm looking forward to this. Go to Matthew. Now, just to switch gears just a touch. Jesus came the first time, and he preached the kingdom. He preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. And he told God's people, anyone that would listen to him, these are the rules, the commands, the truths concerning the kingdom that you want to be a part of. And those rules and those commands were contrary to the secular rules and commands of the land, weren't they? So, give you an example. Go to Matthew in chapter 18. We could go a lot of places. Like, we could read all four Gospels. But we don't have time for that. Matthew 18. Here is a major aspect of the difference between secular world that we live in and the spiritual that we want to follow and live in. See, I want to live under the kingdom of my Lord. I want to have him rule over me. It doesn't matter to me what secular rules are out there or what street smarts or what business practices there are that the world is willing to accept. I want to do what the Lord taught. because those are the words of his kingdom. These are the laws and the guidelines and the way to live under his rule. Right? So when it comes to the subject here of verse 21. I think I told you right, Matthew, 18:21. And it says, then came Peter and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Is seven times enough? And Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. In other words, you just keep doing it, son. You just keep forgiving. Then he gave them, therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto. You want to know what the rules are in the kingdom, my kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven? This is what the rules are in the kingdom. I'd say I put it that way instead of the other way. Because maybe it'll show you secular society versus spiritual society. The rules of man and government and the rules of my Lord and my Savior, my Christ, my King. So Jesus said unto him, so therefore the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king, which should take account of his servant. And when he had began to reckon, one was brought unto him, and owed him 10,000 talents, billions of dollars. It's a number just too incredible to imagine. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. He wiped out the whole debt. He didn't just delay it. He wiped it out. Because he was moved with compassion. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, a dollar. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. Same thing he said to the king, right? And he would not. But he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. And when his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. You asked. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wrought and delivered him to the tormentors until he should pay all that was due him. This is the kicker. So likewise. This is how the kingdom works. This is our Lord's decrees. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your heart forgive not everyone his brothers, their trespasses. In other words, forgiveness can be revoked because you're not forgiving. That's different. You've been given so much, you're expected to give the same. Freely you've received, freely you give. You've been loved, therefore love. You've been forgiven, got no excuse. Somebody asks you for forgiveness, you forgive. This is how the rules of the kingdom are, in the kingdom that we, where our Lord is Lord of my life, where he rules, and I walk by the Spirit that he's given me, which is his counsel. It's just one of them. But see, these are all there so that we can walk in this kingdom. And even though he hasn't come back yet and rules, he still judges it, because the kingdom's got to be in your heart. His authority's got to be in your heart. His lordship has to be in your heart. And he's compassionate. You owe him a ton, and you ask for forgiveness, he forgives. It's done. Just be forgiven. Go to Ephesians. We started there. I think we should end there. Ephesians chapter 4. Again, all these things are kingdom, keeping our king, our Lord, king of our heart, and obeying his word. It's all laid out here too. In verse 17, chapter 4, it says, "This I say, therefore, testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk." Don't walk like the rest of the world. Don't think like the rest of the world. Don't grab onto what they're grabbing. Don't get their bricks. Don't walk like them in the vanity of their minds, having the understanding darkened, being aliens from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. That is the way in which the world walks. They have the prince of the power of the air running their show. You know, I got an interesting thing I found. Sorry. You want to know how the world... This is China. Got this off of a document. Mao Zedong. Remember him? 1950s. Killed about 60 million people. He wanted the Cultural Revolution. He turned China into communist. The way you turn a country communist, same way they're trying to do this to this one, but that's another story, is you kill off all the old history. You rip down all the old culture. You erase it. You kill off all the old teachers. Anybody who is a thinker, you kill. You just kill them. They don't agree with your opinion, you cancel them. But then Mao just killed them. He didn't bother with the words. He just killed them. All right? And this is what was in his declaration when he did this. He says, Mao Zedong, fighting with heaven. You fight with the earth. And you fight with the people is a great joy. You fight with heaven. You fight on whatever you got to do to take whatever you need off the earth. And you fight with the people. And this is great joy. But notice heaven. You know what traditional Chinese culture was, according to the guy I got this from? Traditional Chinese culture was, you want to be in unity with heaven and earth. Everything, peace, chill, which kind of goes along with their art stuff, right? I mean, those beautiful old ancient pictures, everything seemed to be symmetry and beautiful. You want everything to be unified. No, Mao Zedong, you want to fight against heaven. You want to fight against the earth. This is the great joy. and you want to fight against the people. October 27th, 2022. The CCP, Communist Party in China. They had a conference and they adopted an amendment at their constitution. They are to fight people, nature, and the will of heaven to accomplish what we want. This was 2022 in their constitution. This is what they're proud of. Do you think it's spiritual? See, people who don't believe in God, communists don't believe in God. And yet they got to get rid of every religion that's there. Persecute every Christian, Buddhist, Muslim, Uyghur, anything. You get rid of anybody who thinks that there is. But they write it into their constitution. We have to fight. We are to fight people, nature, and the will of heaven. So tell me, the prince of the power of the air is not running the show. That's just one little example. We've had other great dictators throughout history, right? Where millions and millions, tens of millions, hundreds of millions of people have been destroyed. Because the devil spirits that wrecked the earth, minus the ones that caused the flood, the devil spirits and the adversary who has really wrecked and ruined everything and caused so much evil and is so contrary to God Almighty, they're still out there. They're still out there running the kingdoms of the earth. And they may have people's names, Mao and Genghis Khan and Hitler and Pol Pot. But it's all spirit in the back. And the people of God, the people who are the children of Abraham, the guy who's given to us as an example of doing this right and walking with the Lord, we have been given the rules. We have a king. We have one that we're proud of. He's given us his testimony. He's given us his accomplishments. He's shown us what he's done for us. And in us. He's given us rules to live by. And he tells us, here's straight and the greatest revelation that we've been given in Ephesians. He says, don't be like them. Don't be like them. You know, they're past feeling. Verse 19, I go back to Ephesians 4:19. They're being past feeling, having given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard of him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which is after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, put away lying. I have never seen more people lie in my whole life as I have seen. They no consequences. Leaders, top people, they just lie like they're on. They were made of a rug. They're lying down on the ground like they're just lying like a rug. They speak every man, but speak every man truth to his neighbor. You and I speak the truth. people will say, no, there's no such thing as men and women. Speak the truth. There's no such thing as innocence with children. Speak the truth. There's no such thing as whatever the heck they're pushing lately. Speak the truth. Everything in Genesis, marriage, sex, God made one male, female. Nothing in between. If you're in between, you need help. Okay? Now, that's not meant to be funny. That's the truth. There's nothing wrong with needing help. Get it. Put away lying. Speak every man truth to his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be angry, be annoyed, and sin not. You can be annoyed. Do I get annoyed? Do you get annoyed? Yes. But you don't boil over. The other word for angry in the Greek, one is to boil over. Thumos. Tempest. Storm. When you lose it, you sinned. And nobody made you do it. You allowed yourself to do it. You can be annoyed, but don't blow up. Jesus was angry when he threw over the money changers. Be angry. Annoyed. But he didn't blow up. And sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Fix it before the night's over. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. You know, you can't give if you ain't got. And he wants us to be able to give. So that means he's got to be able to provide for us more than what we actually need, so that we can have to give. What a joyful thing. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Well, this ain't easy. But it's possible with the Lord's help. You and we can do this. He wouldn't ask us to do something that wasn't possible. But that which is good to the use of edifying. So you just simply, if something's going to come out of my mouth, Grandma used to tell me, don't say nothing unless you're going to be something good. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, which tells you that it can be grieved. The Spirit that God has given you, you can put it aside. Live the way you want to live and grieve God's Spirit, whereby you are sealed till the day of redemption. And let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, this whole world is filled with it. It is filled with it. Our children are beating the hell out of each other. The adults are, it's coming apart at the seams. And it's gonna. It's gone. But you and I got a king. We have a Lord. Wrath, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. And this is tough. Be kind to one another. What's really tough about this? It's a whole lot easier than controlling my mouth. Be kind one to another. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. It's all based upon what he did. He forgave us. He died for us. He redeemed us. We can give what we've been given. I've been given these things, therefore I can give it. That's what I wanted to share with you today.